Let's turn in God's Word to Joshua, the book of Joshua in chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 33. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the help of the Lord. Our Father, thank you again for your word. We're thankful that you speak to us. We're thankful for your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son. We plead now that you would turn us from our sins to Him who is our mediatorial King, who reigns on the throne, Jesus Christ. And that we would die well for you, as we plead that you would cause us now to live well for you. We pray that the covenants, the vows that we've taken before you, that we would keep and renew often, that we would be faithful unto them by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 24 and verse 1, these are God's words. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for the their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat? Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day from whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve also the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Those are God's words. So here we come to the end of Joshua's life, and therefore the end of the book of Joshua. We see verse 1 that all the tribes are gathered together in Shechem. It says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. In each of the last three chapters, the people of God, Israel, gather together. And now this being the most solemn occasion, because now it seems they gather together and they're presenting themselves before God. The leaders of Israel are called to the front. In verse 1. In verse 26 it says the tabernacle had been brought up to Shechem. And that even makes it more the most solemn occasion of God's people making, as we see here, covenant with Jehovah, renewing the covenant with Him. And there's another reason they've gone to Shechem, to be faithful to the promise of their father in the faith, to finally, after hundreds of years, to bury the bones of Joseph in verse 32. We'll see more on that later. As well, this is where Abraham first settled when he came into the land of Canaan, and where the Lord appeared unto him, and where he bought the field. And we also read about at the end of this chapter. And so it's especially this place that should give Israel some heightened sense of solemnity. Think, if we were to use an illustration, think if you could know, most of us do not know, I think probably all of us don't know, really. If you could know your ancestors from the 1500s and 1600s, to come and stand where they stood, and know this is where they lived, this is where the Lord appeared to them when they worshipped Him, And it adds a specialness, solemnity, right? If we could know that. If we could be there. That's where they are. This is where Abraham was. This is where Isaac was. This is where Jacob was. This is where they're buried. As we turn to verse 2, we come to the first point this evening, the reviewing of the covenant history. Reviewing of covenant history. And we ought to realize that some of us here probably have either never heard this before, still new to knowing and understanding the covenant history of Israel. But look at verse 2. It says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was an unbeliever, a pagan. He served other gods, false gods, with his relatives, even though they had descended from Noah and Noah's son Shem. They lived previously in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's in the land of Babylon, which if we think is from Israel, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, east, northeast of Israel, in the land of modern-day Iran. Abraham served false gods. He served other gods. And remember, serving has to do with worship. That's all that that word will mean in this chapter. When we hear that word service or serve, means to worship. Abraham and his relatives worship false gods, other gods. And so we see if you're not worshiping here the Lord, when you are called to worship, you are by default worshiping and serving other gods. You're worshiping your bodies, you're worshiping your work, you're worshiping your family, or your friends, you're worshiping sports, and the list can go on and on. What you're worshiping if you're not here with God's people, worshiping the Lord. But what did Jehovah do with Abraham? Abraham was over by himself and his family serving other false gods. Verse 3. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Jehovah took Abraham. Jehovah led Abraham. Jehovah multiplied Abraham and the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's Jehovah who turned the heart of Abraham to himself. It's Jehovah who justified Abraham. Genesis 15. You see, everything we're hearing here is an exaltation of the grace of Jehovah to Abraham and his descendants, of which we're all in faith in Christ. We are descendants of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3. But it's Jehovah who saved Abraham. There's only one reason Abraham went from worshiping and serving false gods, other gods, to worshiping the one true and living God, Jehovah. It's because Jehovah drew Abraham to himself and there saved him. The same today, the only reason there is the church today filled with people, the people of God, is alone based on the mere good pleasure of the Lord, who for no apparent reason to us took hold of Abraham the sinner, an unbeliever, and saved him. And the same to each of us who repent and believe of the gospel. And yet as we look here, where it says Jehovah multiplied Abraham's seed and gave him Isaac, we consider, it says that he multiplied him, but he only gave him Isaac from his wife, Sarah. He multiplied him, but he only gave him one son, Isaac. And it took from the first promise 25 years until the Lord blessed him with that son, Isaac. A son which the Lord had promised him. 25 years. Verse 4. "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." Jehovah provided with Abraham with one son from Sarah, two grandchildren from him, Jacob and Esau, and that all from the first promise to have Isaac with Sarah took 25 years. But when Isaac married Rebekah around 37 years later, it took them 20 years of barrenness, childlessness to bear Jacob and Esau. So from the original promise, Genesis 12, to Abraham to be a father of multitude, a father of many nations, the Lord provided one son and two grandchildren in 82 years. That's multiplying. Of course, he's not done there. And as we think of what happened with Jacob, he had 12 sons, and then expanded into all of Israel, to the Israel that we've been looking at in Joshua. And as we know, we think about God's promises, and we wonder, when, Lord, that's always our question, when will you be faithful? We believe he will be faithful. When will he be faithful? And we're always impatient. We're so impatient. And in 82 years, the Lord has produced three of a great multitude. But our God is not in a hurry. He's eternal. We think he needs to be in a hurry because we don't live that long. We live some 70 to 100 years, right? Some less. And so we're a little bit impatient. We want to see the promises fulfilled. Jehovah multiplied Abraham's seed slowly, though. Little by little. And so what we need to learn here is that we cannot fasten our idea of the Lord's faithfulness to its speed, to its fastness. We have to hold on to and fasten our idea of the Lord's faithfulness to its fact. He promised and He will be faithful. That He is faithful. It will happen. We think of the promise that Christ will rule over all the nations. And that has come. That promise has come and gone in very few nations over time. Very few nations. But they will all bow to Him is the promise. They will all covenant with Him. And we can't put our faith in the speed of God's faithfulness to that promise. But the fact that He will be faithful and live for Christ's kingdom. And we hear of the Lord's faithfulness. I gave Esau Mount Seir, in verse 4. I gave Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now we might question, as we do in our lives, God's providence. Jacob's the rightful heir to receive a double portion. He's the one who believes, truly believes in the Lord. And from him comes the children of God, right? Israel. The 12 tribes. Not Esau. But Esau receives his inheritance right there. Mount Seir fairly quickly, right? But the one who believes, the child of God, Jacob, with his sons, received going down to Egypt in famine, which turned into slavery. You remember? And the Lord had promised they'd be in Egypt for a long time. But slavery? Hardship? Why do the covenant people experience hardship and suffering? And while all the others, like Esau, who don't believe in the Lord, they have the reward already. Why do God's people often have to wait on the Lord's promises coming about? Well, often in great distress. But this is just one of the many testimonies of Scripture that proves what is being said is true. That God's Word is really fully true. Just like Hebrews 11, it says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or strangers. Women received their dead raised to life again. Great things. Blessed testimony of God's grace to His people who believe upon Him. That is what the Lord does for His believing people. But that passage continues, doesn't it? To God's children. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's what God does for His people who believe too. And our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The ways of God are a great mystery. Esau received his portion up front. Jacob and his family went down to Egypt and they became slaves. But here's another promise. Psalm 30. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but for a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." How do we know? How do we know all the more that the Scriptures are true and God's Word? Because He doesn't hide the rough spots. He doesn't hide His people suffering. He doesn't hide His people being persecuted and being murdered. He doesn't hide that. He doesn't gloss over the perplexities that we have or the confusions. He doesn't erase sin or things that are blemishes on His people, like David when he committed adultery, when he murdered, right? When Jesus is risen from the dead and the disciples meet Him for the first time after that, it says, "But some doubted." Oh, you can trust the Word of the Lord. What you see here is that the Lord has nothing to hide from you. If you were making up a story, you would eliminate, you would suppress such things as Jesus' disciples doubting Him. You would have suppressed that. But this is our God, and He graciously communicates the gospel and the good news to us, the blessings to those who believe on Him for their salvation, even as we meet with the darkness. He's still there with us. That we're thankful. We ought to be thankful when He holds us, as He does always hold us, in the midst of the sufferings, pain, and the darkness of this world. Right? Look at verse 5. "I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And he dwelt in the wilderness a long season." There's a reason they went down to Egypt and were under slavery. To be shown the great picture of redemption. To be delivered and see His wonders. That they could in this time, right here, Joshua 24, renew their covenant with Him and be found faithful. Israel, Jacob's descendants, were brought out of Egypt. Verse 8. "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. So into the wilderness from Egypt, and the Lord provided for them, He protected them, and brought them into the land of promise, which is what all this book is about in Joshua. Bringing them into the land and giving them their inheritance. And He's been extremely gracious and fulfilled in part the promise that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Over and over again, Israel was utterly helpless and the Lord was their help and delivered them. And again throughout Scripture, we see that salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Redemption is of the Lord. Not of ourselves. Jonah 2, it says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." Salvation is of the Lord. And all this is so. Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 1. No flesh should glory in His presence. That we would not boast in ourselves, but boast in the Lord who saves us. And our response is much like that of Jonah. If Jehovah has saved us in Christ, then we must respond and pay our vows and praise the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. So we sing the Psalms to worship and serve the Lord alone. Our help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth, Psalm 121, right? The covenant history of Israel. That's it up until this point. The Lord makes promises and He's always faithful to them. Though not in our timing. But He supplies every need and is our help and our salvation alone. The second point this evening is the renewal of the covenant. Covenant that was made to the generation previous. To this one, the first generation that came out of Egypt. The renewal of the covenant, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," that's the gods of Abraham and such before, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The demand of the Lord for you is the same as it is here with Israel. First, fear the Lord. Charles Bridges, I believe, and some of you who've been here for a while know this, he has the best quote on the fear of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And speaking of Hebrews 12 there, in Proverbs, in his commentary, he says, "But what is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter, and his love is so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please Him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against Him." And beloved, we're called here to stand in awe and wonder with reverence for the Lord who saves us. That we are to do so with great zeal, then we will be led. If we truly fear Him, we will be led to obey Him in all things and worship Him forever. Now, fear of the Lord leads to our being living sacrifices, Romans 12, holy and pleasing to the Lord. The second thing commanded is to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Same language from John 4, to worship in spirit and in truth. Hear its sincerity and in truth. With your heart and according to God's word. To worship Jehovah alone. To not serve any other gods. You see, from verses 14 through 28, that's the main point in all of it. The word serve. The duty to worship Jehovah alone. The word serve is used 14 times in 15 verses. When it comes to renewing covenant with Jehovah, the big question is, who will you serve? Who will Israel serve here? Who will we, Christ Presbyterian Church, serve? There are three options given. Israel, verse 2, can serve those other false gods like Abraham and his fathers before him did, before Jehovah turned Abraham's heart unto him. Israel, of course, could serve the false gods of the Amorites, that's the Canaanites. Or, thirdly, they could serve Jehovah. And the mediator, Joshua, who's pointing us to Jesus, serves as a good example to all of Israel. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Jehovah." Israel, who will you serve? Israel says, verse 16, And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Praise the Lord. And Christ Presbyterian Church, who will you serve? Who will you serve? The Lord calls on you. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity, in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers worship, the gods of this world, the gods of money and success and tradition, etc. Even this nation, the God of this nation. Fear Jehovah and worship Him." Be committed to serving Jehovah, but also be committed to not serving other gods. Be committed against idolatry. Beloved, we must be those who proclaim, "We will also serve the Lord, like Israel did. We will serve like Joshua did, for He is our God." Now then Joshua responds in verse 19 with something you would not think he would say. He says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. If you turn away from the Lord, from following Him, from serving Him, from fearing Him alone, then He will forsake you. He will consume you after He has shown you all this good by His mercy and grace." So this is a warning. It's a very simple warning. Joshua, what Joshua is doing here is not saying that you can't serve the Lord. He's saying, do not easily so vow before Jehovah and make covenant and commit yourselves to Him without considering the possible consequences of doing that. Do not lightly, if we were here today, do not lightly make a profession of faith and turn unto Christ. Remember the God you are dealing with, Jehovah. Holy and jealous is He. Do not come into this covenant thinking that no matter what I do, He will always forgive me. That I can sin willfully against Him. No. Don't come here making an emotional commitment to Jehovah in which tomorrow your emotions change and you turn away from him. When the great multitudes followed after Jesus, after he was performing the miracles, they were following him because of the miracles. They were emotionally tied to Jesus. All the great wonders he has done. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what did he say? He says, you must count the cost of following me. There is a cost to following Christ. Before bowing the knee to Jesus, you must count the cost. Do you love me? Jehovah says. Do you love me? Jesus, God the Son asks. Well, do not come too easily, lightly, flippantly, casually to Jehovah, but cautiously and fearfully, with reverence, right? Israel responds, verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Joshua, verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Just like in a marriage covenant, membership vows, ordination vows, things like this, even at the national level when they take the oath of office. When covenants are made, there's always witnesses. There's always witnesses according to God's will. And so if you break covenant, if you break the vow, you break the oath, those witnesses are there to hold you to account to the fact that you made that promise. Yeah, I was there. They made that promise. Now they've broken it. Israel being so many, they are witnesses against themselves if they should break this covenant. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. You're committing to Jehovah? Put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve and His voice will we obey. If they are to be Jehovah's, to fear Him only, to serve and worship Him only, then they must turn from every false way, every false god, and turn their hearts to Jehovah alone. And this they committed to, just as we are to commit to following the Lord in Christ by His Spirit, pleading out to the Father. A commitment and a life lived for Jesus Christ is a life committed to and lived by putting every false way aside. Every false god and strange god aside. And to worship and serve the Lord alone. To obey His voice alone. Which means to fear Him alone. The solemn words of Israel is their promise at the end of verse 24. The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. And then verse 25 is a summary of what has been done. That they made a covenant. They cut a covenant. Most likely they had a sacrifice like Abraham did previously, something like that. But they've made a covenant with the Lord. The covenant that was previously committed to and generations past is committed to here again. So it's renewed. For these people who have now settled in the land of promise. It says verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. When our covenanter forefathers, the people that in the RPCNA we descend from by faith, When our covenanter forefathers struggled under the tyranny of King Charles II in the late 1600s, the covenanters kept their commitment and their promise to the Lord when they declared in words and actions, "We will have no other king but Christ." And many who lived and committed their way to the Lord, called the covenanters, were massacred, they were burned at the stake. But nothing and no one was turning away themselves from that covenant they made. The promise that they made with the Lord, that Jesus Christ is both Lord, King, and Savior. And when this covenant is renewed here for Israel, it is renewed in the same place it was promised originally and made. The Abrahamic covenant was made in Shechem in Genesis 12 and 15. But the real wonder and grace of the Lord is that there is any covenant at all. Consider that. For they, and we certainly do not deserve Jehovah to condescend. That's what a covenant is when God makes it with us. He condescends and makes covenant, makes a promise with us His people. Where else in all of creation do you hear of a covenant-making God? There is none. Exodus 34 says, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. There are covenants made often between equals on earth, between man and man. But here alone, between Jehovah and His people, do we find a covenant, God who makes and keeps promises, His promises faithfully always. And that should move us to such a kingdom life that we can do nothing but worship and fear our God and exclaim, "Who is a God like you, Jehovah?" Fear Jehovah and serve Him with all of your heart forever, for He's a merciful God and faithful. The third point this evening is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. The book ends with three deaths. Joshua's death is first in verse 29. "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel." Joshua dies at 110 years old, the same age that I believe Moses died. Joseph died. Both servants of the Lord. Joshua, for his uncompromising faithfulness in life to Jehovah, was given his own inheritance that we've already read about. He's buried there. And Israel, it says, verse 31, Israel served Jehovah faithfully all the days of Jehovah. The next generation, we've already learned, not so much. But this generation did. And beloved, we must be a faithful generation, that Lord willing, the next generation would be faithful as well. Think of the history here. Jehovah's people began as a pagan, unbelieving, worshiping false gods people under Abraham. And God called Abraham. And now Israel is a multitude. But not at Joshua's death. You look back and consider how He has blessed such a people. How much more of us today who believe in Christ by faith and submission to His Word. How He's blessed us. All by God's grace according to His unfailing promises. You see an important note, verse 31. They knew. They had known all the works of the Lord, the faithful generation. They knew all the works of the Lord, and so they were faithful. And so, beloved, make yourselves zealous students to know all the works of the Lord and be faithful. If we forget His works, if we don't teach them to our children and grandchildren, then they're not going to be faithful, right? And we're not going to be faithful. And so teach, know and teach all the works of the Lord. The second death is that of Joseph in Genesis 50. Joseph made Israel promise to take up his bones from Egypt to be buried in the promised land of Canaan in Shechem when they arrived. And this is now 400 plus years later. Israel, generations removed, are seen as faithful to their promise. Remember promises, remember covenants. This generation did not make that promise. It was their ancestors who made this promise, and they're faithful to it. The third death noted is that of the high priest Eleazar, verse 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And Phinehas, his son, was now the high priest after he died. And as we think of Eleazar's death and Phinehas being the next high priest, we think of the leadership in Israel. The leadership in Israel dies, but Jehovah lives forever. Israel's leaders are weak, broken, they're tired, they're mortal. Jehovah is tireless, all-powerful, pure, and eternal. A church is often found in the same situation. The leaders, the elders, the pastors, the deacons, they die, they go to their, Lord willing, their eternal rest. But we ought to be encouraged because the hope of the church is not based upon weak men, but on the eternally faithful and all-powerful God whose name is Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you look at men, you will be discouraged often. But when you look to Christ, you will be encouraged if you look to Him by faith. Men will pass from this earth, but the Lord remains forever. And so we turn unto Him alone. And the final thing here is the most applicable, and that is our hope in the resurrection. Because Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead on the third day, so all of His children, the children of God, born again to a new and living hope, and who have as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior from their sins, they too, though dying, will be raised up from the dead. And where do we practically put our faith into action when it comes to the resurrection? When we die, our bodies are to be buried in the ground. Every time throughout Scripture you see bodies burned and cremated, it is the wicked who are burned. It is those who are cursed. Do not put the symbol, even in your death, of cursing. To put the symbol of cursing upon your body. Even if it's cheaper. Money's not the issue here. But your testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ in life and death is at issue here. Have your bodies buried to show forth what is always showed forth in the Scripture of God's people's bodies, which are buried, a hope in the resurrection from the dead. John 5 says, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And how do we have such a resurrection from the dead upon being buried in the grave? Matthew 27 declares through Christ's final sacrifice that we are guaranteed life and new glorified bodies. It's through His finished work on the cross for your sins, His atonement, and then His burial and resurrection. If Christ was so buried, so we should follow His example. Notice and remember the words when Christ died, Matthew 27. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection. I don't think I ever remembered that part. After the resurrection. After His resurrection being there, but it's here. And went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. They came out of the graves after His resurrection. And went into the holy city. And so, beloved, in life and death, commit your way to the Lord. Be faithful as we all look to the Lord who is faithful. We see here the command. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. That's our calling in life and death. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You're a God who raises up Your people from the dead in Christ, Your Son, who is raised already, who is now seated on the throne, in which we also in Him will be glorified and exalted upon that same throne. Our Father, we're thankful that those who endure will reign with Christ. Our Father, now we plead. We plead not just to grant us that hope in the resurrection, but grant us that fear of the Lord and that duty to serve You in worship. Make us to be a faithful people and grant us generations that follow us of faithful children and grandchildren. We're thankful that, as we heard this morning, we are, as Your people, one family. And so what great blessing to exalt and pray for and hope in not only our own resurrection, but the generation to come, that we would see their faith and exalt You, the Lord God. Father, give us that hope, but also the diligence to reverence Your name in awe and wonder and obey You in all things, serving You daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.